Well, do you want more joy in your life? I mean, I think I know the answer to the question. I haven't met a person yet that's like, nope, I've got a little too much joy. I've had enough. Over the last couple of weeks, during our Avoiding Grinchmas series, we've been exploring this idea of joy. How do we get it? How do we hold on to it when it's hard? And this week, we're going to talk about some of the practical ways that we can share joy with others, the people around us, at work, at school, in our community, through our church. What an incredible privilege it is to be partnered up with God in the power of His Spirit, sharing this life-changing joy with the world around us. And so I want to welcome you to Cedar Creek. If we've never met, my name's Ben. I'm the lead pastor, and we are in one of our favorite seasons right now, the Christmas season. We're excited about our Christmas Eve services coming up not too far from right now. But this weekend, I'm excited for you because you're going to get to hear from your local campus pastor who loves you, loves serving you along with his staff team. And I'm excited about the word from God that they have to offer each of you. And so will you please put your hands together to welcome to the stage your campus pastor.
Well, thank you. Have you ever learned a valuable lesson from a family member? Few people, yeah, quite a few. So I have heard it said that family members can either be great role models or horrible warnings. And it is possible to learn from your mistakes, but it's a lot less painful to learn from other people's mistakes. So I have a family member, and I'm not going to say his name because it wouldn't be right, but I have a family member who's a very successful local businessman. And this guy, I mean, work really is a huge part of his life. And he loves money, if I'm being honest. Money kind of drives him. I don't know if you know people like that, but I have seen him be rude to other people. I've seen him cut other people down, really because this drive to earn and to be successful. This family member, he does not love this time of year. In fact, when charities ask for money, he always says no. I've even seen examples when he lectures people and tells them why they don't deserve his money. This guy is very bold. He's very brash. He's confident. He's a confident individual. But he had an experience that really shook his confidence. This was a little bit while back, but he had a nightmare one night, and he saw a vision. And in this vision, he experienced some ghosts. I think he called them spirits, but four different ghosts in one night. One was a previous business partner and associate who had passed on, so kind of speaking to him beyond the grave. I know, he was telling me this story. I couldn't believe it. He had another one that was sharing some things that had happened in his past, stuff that no one should have known about. Also, he saw a vision from one of the apparitions that helped him see conversations that were happening about him present day. And then he also got to experience what his funeral would be like if he didn't change, and it freaked him out. He was a total different person after this experience. He started to be generous. He started to actually like and appreciate Christmas, and you really can't believe it's the same guy. Some of you are very uncomfortable right now because you're like, why is my pastor trashing one of their family members? Other of you are chuckling because you know this is not a real person. It's not a family member of mine, but I have just described the story of Ebenezer Scrooge and Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. So if you're not familiar with that story, here it is in 90 seconds.
This is a story about a man named Ebenezer Scrooge who lives in London. He is a greedy and mean-spirited moneylender who despises Christmas. But because it's Christmas Eve, he reluctantly gives his clerks, among them Bob Cratchit, the following day off. Just as Scrooge is about to enter his home for the evening, he sees the face of his old business partner Marley in the door knocker. This frightens him, but Scrooge shrugs it off and prepares for bed. Later that evening, Scrooge is visited by Marley's ghost, who warns him that in order to avoid an afterlife of torment, Scrooge will be visited by three ghosts. Scrooge can hardly sleep, and the first ghost arrives on time. The ghost of Christmas past takes him to special memories of his childhood and young adult years, where he becomes so absorbed with making money that his fiancée leaves him. Scrooge is then returned back to his room and is later visited by the second ghost, the ghost of Christmas present. This jolly ghost takes him to the streets of London and shows him how normal people celebrate Christmas, including Scrooge's nephew Fred and his clerk Bob Cratchit. The Cratchits, although poor, make the most of what they have and are held together by the love of Tiny Tim, a small boy with a crutch. This trip to the present seems to revitalize Scrooge's outlook on Christmas. However, Scrooge is then visited by the third ghost, the ghost of Christmas future. This grim figure shows how others react to Scrooge's eventual death and portrays the Cratchits in the aftermath of Tiny Tim's death. Because of these signs, Scrooge vows to change and cherish Christmas. Scrooge is then returned to his bedroom and finds that it is Christmas morning. He buys a giant feast for the Cratchits and visits his nephew to celebrate Christmas. In the end, Scrooge becomes generous and loves Christmas.
Well, somebody call the Academy. That was incredible. Wow. All right, maybe not the best rendition, but every generation has told this story over and over and over again since the 1840s when it was written. And there's no shortage of Ebenezer Scrooges. I don't know who your favorite is, but I think at this point, critics have all pretty much agreed that the superior version happened in 1992 at Star Elementary School. And I think we have a picture of young Scrooge right here. That's right, yours truly. I played Scrooge in fifth grade, and I had a full beard at 10 years old. Maybe you didn't know that. This gentleman next to me, this is my father, who is 7 years younger in this picture than I am right now, which is incredibly depressing, but there you go. So I don't know if my version was the superior one, but it is a story that I love and have appreciated over the years. It's a story that resonates with us because we want change to be possible in our lives. And hopefully we don't have to talk to a bunch of spirits for change to happen. It's much better to learn from the mistakes of someone else, even a fictional character, than it is for us to experience that in our own life. So this story has resonated throughout the generations. And I don't know if many of us would call ourselves a Scrooge or a Grinch. That's probably not something that we self-identify as. But if we're honest, we all have Scrooge-like tendencies that tend to creep out, especially at this time of year. Christmas, there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of obligations, things that are happening. And our tendency when we get stressed and overwhelmed by the holidays is to see people as potential problems, to not see them as people. So some of the ways that this plays out, it could be like, say you have a family Christmas party, and there's that one family member that conveniently gets left off the invite list. Or maybe you're driving and somebody violates one of your rules of the road and you can't help it, but you tend to see that person as less than a person who is driving. You see them as a problem to overcome. Or maybe you're in the grocery store and you notice someone that you recognize, but you pretend that you don't because you just don't want to potentially open that can of worms. You know, I can still hear my young daughter in the back seat saying, "Dad, how do we know that guy's an idiot? We don't even know him." We're all susceptible to being a little Scrooge-like during this time of year. It just happens. So we're in a series right now called Avoiding Grinchmas. And in week one, Ben talked about joy. And he talked about how joy really comes from being connected to Jesus. Jesus is the source of our joy. Last week, Barb talked about joy despite difficult circumstances, maybe grief or just difficulty in general that is happening. Today, we're going to talk about practical ways to share joy, because I believe that when we share joy, it not only changes us, but it has the potential to change everybody around us. Scrooge experienced this really with Tiny Tim. That was the turning point for him. When he had compassion on young Tiny Tim, it started small, but it grew. So we're going to talk about some small ways that we can incorporate joy into our life. We can show that to other people and the impact of that as well. And that's going to take us to our bottom line. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. You can change our world by sharing your joy. It's such a simple thing to share joy. But when we do that, we begin to change the world around us, both our small community and then beyond that as well. So for each of us, this might look a little bit different. And I think that we get intimidated sometimes. We end up tired. We end up stressed and frustrated. And because of that, we are less than joyful of how we can be and should be. So we're going to keep things super practical. And the first way that you can share joy is you can share your joy by being a life-giving you. So here's my question. How did you come in today? Did you come in a little bit tired? Did you come in frazzled? Did you come in thinking about all the things that you need to accomplish this week? I As I've mentioned, I find it very easy to be stressed out this time of year because there's so much extra stuff that needs accomplished. You know, maybe there's financial stress or other issues and problems. And if we're not careful, we won't take the time to rest. We won't take the time to replenish ourselves. And the result is the joy kind of gets sucked out of our lives. When you think about Scrooge, as I mentioned, he loved work. Work kind of dominated his life. And because of that, because of pouring himself and chasing the almighty dollar, he didn't have a lot of joy left over at that point. He was tired and cranky. In fact, the catchphrase he's most known for is "Bah humbug." And we probably don't use the word "bah humbug," but I wonder about how is our demeanor this time of year? How do we treat the people around us? What are the vibes that we are giving off? If we're not careful, it's very easy to be tired and to be stressed and to be on edge. And when we're on edge, everybody around us is on edge as well. We see that in the Christmas Carol, where when Scrooge is grumpy, it's like everybody around him just is waiting for something bad to happen. It's easy for this to happen to each of us. So I think we need to think about Christ and think about the example that he set for us. Jesus was a master at this, and he said it well in the book of Mark. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all that they had done and taught. The next verse says, "And then Jesus said, 'Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while.'" He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. I don't know if you can relate to that or not, but I certainly can. And it might surprise you to hear that Jesus did not meet every need around him. Jesus did not heal every single person. There were times where Jesus himself went away to lonely places to pray. He went alone and had some me time. He had some time by himself. He also modeled this for the disciples. They had time where they stopped doing ministry just to rest and to recuperate. I think Jesus did that for our benefit. He did that to set the example for us. He probably didn't need to rest as the Son of God, but he certainly did to set that example for us. Each and every one of us need to find rhythms of replenishment. We need to find times where we rest so that we can give a life-giving you to the people around us. So back to our bottom line. You can change our world by sharing your joy. We do that by being a life-giving you. We also do that through life-giving words, through using life-giving words. Our words are so vitally important. And I love what 17th century philosopher and genius Blaise Pascal said about this. He said, "Kind words do not cost much, yet they accomplish much." Kind words are free. They don't cost us anything. I know this sounds simple, but my question is, what has your speech pattern been like recently? Do you find it easy to have a sharp tongue? Have your words been biting? It's so easy to damage other people with our words. I bet if I asked you, you could recall back times where people were harsh with their words, and it sticks with you. You remember it. It's so easy to hurt people. Scrooge was harsh with his words. As I said, "bah humbug," which is kind of a funny phrase, was his catchphrase that he was known for. But there's a scene early on in the story where he's talking with Bob Cratchit, his employee, and he kind of just brings it up. So I suppose you're going to want the whole day off tomorrow. And Bob Cratchit says, "Well, if it's convenient for you, sir, it is Christmas Day." And Scrooge replies, "Well, it's very inconvenient for me. It's inconvenient and it's not fair." He was so cutting with his words. He was so harsh in his tone and the words that he chose that it really hurt people. It affected the people around him. So what are the words that you are known for? You know, if you were to have a catchphrase, what would that be? Is it something that's positive and uplifting, or is it something that's a little bit harsh? The result of this is that people may walk on eggshells around you. You may not even be aware of it, but our words have incredible power. Every time we open our mouth, we have the opportunity to give life or to take it away. The book of Proverbs talks about this. "Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." And another passage says, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." Now, this is a little humbling for me as a pastor because I have been accused of being one who loves to talk. I talk for a living. I kind of have to. But I have seen this play out in my career. I've seen where People that use their words in a harsh way, it really negatively impacts the people around them, but it also stunts them in their development and their career as well. And furthermore, I've seen people who are encouraging with their words and use words that are uplifting. I have seen that raise people around them and then themselves as well. It really is so easy to hurt people. It happens in an instant. And yes, you can ask for forgiveness, but it's really tough to put the toothpaste back in the tube. Once it's out there. People don't tend to forget when you make that kind of mistake. It's much easier to have self-control and to use your words to lift up instead of to damage. So the book of James also addresses this well. This is a little humbling, but James says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and they are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. This is incredibly harsh. These are some of the harshest words in Scripture, warning us the dangers of the tongue. Our words are incredibly powerful, as we mentioned, and our tongue is a small thing, but it can set the course of your life. You have an opportunity each time you open your mouth to give life to the people around you. And I want to give you just some three practical examples of this. The first is you can use life-giving words to pray for other people. And this is no small thing. I think we discount the importance and the value of prayer. And there is a secret to prayer. There's a secret of praying for other people. And there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. The right way to do it, here's the secret, you have to actually pray for people. We make this very complicated, but it doesn't need to be. If you tell someone that you're going to pray for them, make a note of that, whether that be in your phone, maybe a notes app, if you're more of a pen and paper person, have a physical prayer list where you are going to be reminded to pray for people. The right way to do it is to just do it. It's to pray for people. Another thing you can do, if you're not one that tends to remember things well, I certainly don't, is to just pray for people in the moment. You know, instead of telling someone, hey, I will pray for you, just pray for them right then. You can pray for them via text message. It doesn't even have to be in person. But when we do this, it is incredibly powerful. I believe that the prayer of a righteous person, James tells us, is powerful and effective. Prayer changes outcomes. So last week, as I mentioned, Barb was speaking, and typically after the teaching pastor finishes, I'm backstage, and I like to just check in. How did it go? If I get a chance to encourage the teaching pastor, I will do that. So Barb had finished her talk at the 9 o'clock service, and she came backstage, took off her microphone, and I was about to ask her, hey, what'd you think, and see if I could encourage her, but she saw me and said, I bet this message is really hitting home for you. You've lost two of your best friends in the last 2 years. And I was stunned. She was exactly right. I didn't know what to say. And she said, can I just take a moment and pray for you? I was so incredibly touched by her gesture. After delivering this amazing message, she came backstage and just took 90 seconds to care for me and to pray for me. It's a small thing, but it really meant a lot. The second way that we can use our words is that we can encourage others specifically. And I think specifically is really important. You can give general praise. It probably won't mean too much. But if you call out specifically that someone is doing, it'll stick with them. If you find someone that is doing something encouraging, I would encourage you to take the risk, even if it's a little bit awkward or you don't know how it's going to be received, to encourage them specifically about what that is. I can remember it was about 15 years ago, my wife and I, we were new parents, we were hanging out with her family, and she just casually said, you know, Luke is a really great father. And I still remember that 15 years later. Find ways to encourage people with your words. If you do that specifically, it'll stick with them sometime for years and years to come. The last way is to invite others. And we talk a lot about invites here, and specifically I'm talking about inviting other people to church. This week presents a unique opportunity. It really is probably the easiest week to invite people to church all year round. And if you've had people that you have invited before and they've turned you down, I would encourage you to do it again. Not that your invite changes, but things may have very well changed in their lives. They may find themselves open to an invitation to church that they were not previously. I did get a chance to experience the Christmas service, and I'm telling you, it is not going to disappoint. If you invite family, friends, coworkers, people here, you're not going to regret it. And whether or not they say yes, that really is between them and the Lord. Our role is to be ready and to invite. Survey after survey shows us that the most powerful tool in getting people here who need to be here to hear the life-changing message of Jesus is a personal invite. It comes from a personal recommendation, and it doesn't have to be a big, grandiose thing. It can be as simple as saying, you know, I would love to invite you to my church to experience Christmas with me. I would love to sit next to you and just experience the service together. That invitation has the power to change someone's life and someone's eternity. So, to review then, we want to present a life-giving you to the people around us. We want to present life-giving words. And then also, you can share your joy through life-giving service. So at some point, words are not enough, and we need to actually back those words up with actions. We need to actually begin to serve the people around us. And if you think about Ebenezer Scrooge, after he experiences his life change moment, he experiences this nightmare, instantly he begins to serve other people around him. Like, he can't help himself. He buys the Christmas goose and sends it to the Cratchits, and he begins to go to parties, there's merrymaking that happens, there's all these ways that he begins to serve and be a generous person for the people around him. When we do this, when we stop and serve, it stands out in people's minds. It really is the spirit of Christmas that comes to fruition. And some people, it's nice to hear it, but they need to see it as well. I would say, I don't know where this quote came from, I've heard this through the years and I found it to be true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. If you want people to listen to your message, or if you have advice for people, until people know just how much you care for them, they're probably not going to listen to you very much. There was a guy last week that drove by, he saw the billboard that says, "You Matter," and he came inside and wanted to find the pastor, so he found me, and he said, "You know, I really needed to read that and to hear that. I don't feel like I matter oftentimes." He was like, what is a You Matter church like? You know, what do you guys do to show me that I matter? We had a great conversation and talked through ways that we wanted to serve him and his family. We want to be known as a You Matter church. We want to be a church that backs up our words with actions. That's the type of place that I am excited about being in, and it's the type of place that I believe Jesus calls us to be. In Matthew 20, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus had every right to demand service from the people around him, being the Son of God. But that wasn't his attitude at all. Jesus found ways to serve others, and no serving job was too small. Jesus served, he did the lowest of the low servant jobs. And I believe he did that for our benefit, to set the example for us. If service was important for Jesus, it should be important for us as well. There's a number of different ways that this plays out at our campus, but one way that I have been inspired recently is through the ministry happening at Toledo Correctional. So we have a picture here. This was at a graduation for CR Inside, Celebrate Recovery Inside, which is a ministry which happens within the walls of a prison. You may have heard Ben welcome the men of Toledo Correctional each week, and Toledo Correctional is a prison for men only. Our service is available for them to watch. I think it's one of four channels that they get. But also, we have a group of volunteers that goes in week after week and ministers to these men. There's a tall gentleman in the back here in glasses, and they kept calling him One Word. And I'm like, One Word? What? You know, who is One Word? And they nicknamed him that because for a year, he would only give one-word answers. Yes, no, okay. But when I was there and talked to him, his name is Anthony, he was sharing in full sentences and paragraphs about all that God was doing in his life. Pastor Rupert, who's the chaplain, told me, he said, "Luke, this is a very dark place. So even the smallest of lights burns brightly here." And the work that is happening there week after week, it just burns so brightly. The guards, everybody is taking notice of what is happening. There's 70 men on a wait list to get into the Celebrate Recovery program. And I'm so proud of our church. I'm so proud of people like Norm, people like Harley, who week after week for years have showed up ready to serve in Christ's name. And there's a number of different opportunities and ways that you could do this at the Perrysburg campus. So we have something called Second Saturdays. Every second Saturday of the month, we try to find easy, one-time serve opportunities where you, maybe your kids, could jump in and to serve in our local community. You could also participate in things like Serve Day, which happens once a year in July. We have outreach groups who week after week serve in different capacities. We do things like the Dollar Club, which you might remember. We will take a special offering and give it away to a local organization or a person who's making a difference in our community. And then also, frankly, each and every time you give, when you are generous here at Cedar Creek, you are serving and ministering to the people around us in our local community. Acts of service should mark the life of a Christ follower. It's not enough to just tell people that you matter. We actually have to show it through our actions and our deeds as well. So back to our bottom line. You can change our world by sharing your joy. And I think we need to go all the way back to the beginning of this series. And it's important for us to recognize and to remember that this really is all possible because of Jesus. He is the centerpiece of our joy. Our joy is only possible because of him and what he did and how he operated. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus and his joy. It says, because of the joy awaiting him, him being Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. What I love about this passage is thinking about the joy that awaited Christ. And I think, yes, the joy was being within the will of the Father, being obedient to him. I think the joy that awaited Christ was the completion of his 3-year earthly ministry and fulfilling dozens of prophecies. But his joy also was us. It was his people. Earlier I mentioned, Jesus said, I came to be a ransom to many. The joy that awaited Christ was reuniting his kids back into the kingdom of God. The joy that we experience is only possible because of Christ. He is the source. He is the centerpiece of our faith. And because he was obedient, because of that, the joy that he experienced, we get to share in as well. When we share that joy with others, it brings him joy as well. It continues. That cycle perpetuates itself. So you can change our world by sharing your joy. I hope I've given you some very practical, easy steps for you to think about. You can do that by being a life-giving you. You can do that through life-giving words, but also through acts of service. So my question for each of you is, what is your next step? What is the next step that God is calling you to? For some, maybe it's saying yes to Jesus for the first time. Maybe you've never fully accepted his love and his grace. If that's the case, your next step is to pray a simple prayer. You can do it silently right there in your seat, and to open yourself up to Christ. For others, maybe as I've been talking today, you've been thinking about a person in your life that you need to encourage or maybe invite to church. Maybe you've been thinking about something else that God is calling you to. I don't know what your next step is, but we're going to end things today a little bit different than we normally would. We're going to give you 2 minutes of silence. 2 minutes doesn't sound like much, but it's going to feel like a lot. It's going to feel long. We hope that this 2 minutes of silence is a gift to you because this is a very busy season. I know you have things to do. I know there's items to accomplish on your to-do list. But I'm going to ask you to just pause, and for 2 minutes, I want you to pray. I want you to ask yourself the question of, God, who is it that you want me to encourage? Who is it that you want me to serve? Who is it that you want me to invite this season? So I'm going to pray. We're going to give you a couple minutes to reflect on what your next step is, and then we'll conclude for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for these men and women. Thank you for the love that you showed us by sending your son, Jesus. God, our hope is that we could avoid the Grinchmas which lives within each of us. God, if we came in today feeling a little bit tired or a little bit stressed, I pray, Lord, that you would fill us up with your love. God, allow us to share your joy. We do it all for your glory. We love you and we praise you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.